All right, if you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10, basically, we're going to start at the end of chapter 9, the end of chapter 10. We talked about Jesus raising the daughter from the official, and we talked about how that Jesus was mocked because he had said that she's asleep and not dead, and they mocked and despised him. We talked about, somebody made the comment last week that as Jesus has gone throughout his ministry, he's tried to focus on the spiritual and how that even in moments of death, he's trying to focus on the fact that our lives do go on, and commenting that, again, the use of the word asleep is helping us to understand the spiritual perspective that our souls will go on. And we're going to take a look at more about how we see, again, our lives and how we our perspective on things and how we see it. We're going to talk tonight about Jesus sending out the apostles and what is sometimes called the limited commission. After his resurrection from the dead, he's going to send them out, and they're going to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. But they have an opportunity now, and he's going to send them out with some instructions. We're going to talk about that. But we're going to talk about the fact that they need to see life and the opportunities and the challenges and dangers and the blessings from a spiritual perspective, but not just a physical one. And so we're going to pay attention to the instructions he gave to them and the instructions he gave to the 12 in terms of how they need to deal with life and deal with the opportunities and deal with the challenges. Our instructions that we need to pay attention to ourselves as we go through life, we need to have that same perspective on both the challenges as well as the opportunities before us. So, before we begin tonight, let's go to God in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're mindful of all that you've blessed us with, to be able to call you our Father, to address you as you reign upon your throne and your Son at your right hand. We thank you for the blessings that we have in Christ for the opportunity to be part of your spiritual family. And as we go through life, Father, we pray that indeed we will see you as the source of all blessings and all hope and all promise. We will see the dangers, spiritual and physical, and take the actions that are necessary to overcome the trials and temptations of life. Help us, Father, also to see the opportunities before us to be a light in this world, to talk to those who need the influence of your word, need the light and illumination that your word provides. For those who are not feeling well and struggling with the infirmities of life, we pray that they might get the help that they need, that we might be ready to encourage and strengthen where we can. But at all times, Father, we pray that we will put our hope and trust in you. For those who are away traveling, we pray for their safe return. Help us, Father, to gain all that we can from your word, not only tonight, but every opportunity we set aside in our lives, that we will believe those things which we need to understand and know. Thank you for your Son who died for our sins. In Jesus' name we humbly pray. Amen. All right, so if you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. And actually, we're going to begin the reading back at verse 35 of Matthew chapter 9. And at this point in time, let's read chapter 9, verse 35 through chapter 10, verse 15, if I can get a volunteer. David? Got
it. Matthew 9, beginning at verse 35, says, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion on them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples, chapter 10, verse 1, summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to kill every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even two coats or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. And whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it, and stay at the house until you leave that city. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Whoever does not receive you, nor heed your words, as you go out of the house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly I say unto you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city."
All right, thank you. We'll continue on in this discussion. He's got more to say to his chosen apostles, and he mentions those apostles, verses 2 through 4. But in verse 5 he says, these are the 12 he sent out. So these 12 are going out at this time. Well, what precedes that, before he sends them out, as Dave read back in verse 35, once again, what part of the Bible lands is he in? And I failed to put a map in the charts, but where has he spent a lot of his ministry?
Around the Sea of Galilee.
Around the Sea of Galilee, and that's back where he's at. Around the Sea of Galilee. And he's going, it says in verse 35, through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Back in the Sermon on the Mount, we made the point that Jesus, in Luke 16:16, it says, before Jesus, John the Baptist preached the law and the prophets, but ever since then, Jesus has gone about preaching what? The kingdom. So again, he's preaching about the kingdom. He's not preaching clarification of the old law. He's preaching that which is lawful and binding and applicable in his kingdom, which is to come. But as he's going throughout all these villages, again, we talk about the fact, what is he seeing?
Multitudes of people.
Multitudes of people. And as he looks on multitudes of people, you know, again, we talk about, you go to LAX, you go to other crowded places, you go to Disneyland or other places, you're in crowds of people. And what do you see when you see crowds of people today? How do you see them? How did Jesus see this multitude? Lost. He saw people who were lost. And he's going about and he sees people who are distressed. And that word means harassed. They're troubled. They're bothered. Are people troubled and bothered by things today? Perhaps troubled and bothered by things they don't even understand. But people today are, they're distressed and they're harassed. And in the time of Christ, amongst what we would call, and use the term, common people, the common people were the ones who were harassed. Who were the harassers? Oftentimes. Again, the Pharisees, the scribes, the rulers of the Jews. Again, how did they feel towards the common people? When those would go after Jesus, how did they view them? With disdain, you know, with you're ignorant, you don't understand. And so Jesus both saw these people, and he goes, these people are distressed. They're harassed. He says they're dispirited. Literally means helpless. It means cast aside or cast down. This is a group of people that Jesus would have, these people have been tossed aside. Again, did the rulers of the Jews have any true care and interest for the multitudes, as it were? They really care about their spiritual well-being. But in fact, the rulers of the Jews had cast them aside. They didn't care about their spiritual condition and well-being. They considered them lost and ignorant. And oftentimes, they're right where they should be. Do we sometimes, are we tempted to look at the people in our world today who are distressed and dispirited? They've been cast down. Is it sometimes a temptation to look at, well, they are getting what they deserve? You know, they're cast down for a reason. They brought that upon themselves many times. Again, our sin town. But Jesus saw this multitude, distressed, dispirited, helpless. And the term that he used next, I think, is perhaps the most graphic and telling. He said, as he looked upon this multitude, he said, they're what?
Like sheep without a shepherd.
Sheep without a shepherd. He looked upon them and they didn't have any guidance. Again, did the rulers of the Jews, the scribes and the Pharisees, did they really care about leading the multitudes, providing leadership to them, caring about their well-being, providing protection for them, caring for them spiritually? They were lost. If you'll turn to Ezekiel chapter 34, the prophet speaks about those who would fail to provide the care, the oversight, and the protection that a shepherd should. If I get someone to read Ezekiel 34, verses 1 through 16, Mickey?
Ezekiel 34, 1 through 16. The word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy, and say unto them, even to the shepherds, Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, Woe unto the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the sheep? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill the fatlings, but ye feed not the sheep. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought back that which was driven away. Neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with rigor have ye ruled over them. And they were scattered, because there was no shepherd. And they became food to all the beasts of the field, and were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my sheep were scattered upon all the face of the earth, and there was none that did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of Jehovah. As I live, saith the Lord Jehovah, surely forasmuch as my sheep became a prey, my sheep became food for all the beasts of the field, because there was no shepherd. Neither did my shepherds search for my sheep. But the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my sheep. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of Jehovah. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the sheep. Neither shall the shepherd feed themselves any more. And I will deliver my sheep from their mouth, that they may not be food for them. I'm sorry, you said how far through 16?
Yes, please.
For thus saith the Lord Jehovah, Behold, I myself, even I, will search for my sheep, and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day, that he is among his sheep that are scattered abroad, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples, and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the water courses and in all the inhabited places of the country. And I will feed them with good pasture. And upon the mountains of the height of Israel shall their fold be. There they shall lie down in a good field, and on fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. O myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord Jehovah. I will seek that which was lost, and I will bring back that which was driven away. will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. Fat, strong, I will destroy. I will feed them in justice.
So you see, during Ezekiel's day, how did God view those who were charged with the protection of God's people? They had failed. And you see how these same words apply during the time of Christ. As Jesus walked, he saw this same condition in which they were like sheep without a shepherd. They lacked the guidance. They lacked the teaching. They lacked the protection. But Jesus was the one that came to provide that. And as you read in verse 23 and 24 of that same chapter, the prophet says, "Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David." When Ezekiel wrote, where was David the king?
Well, at this time, David had been dead a long time.
He's in the grave. We talk about the pronouncement that the blind men had toward Jesus when they said, ask for his compassion and mercy, son of David. Jesus would be that son of David. He would be that one. My servant David, and he will feed them, and he will feed him, feed them himself and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God. My servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Jesus, again, came to provide that guidance, to provide that protection. And Jesus, again, as he viewed the people at this time, saw that same spiritual condition of being lost, being distressed, dispirited, sheep without a shepherd. In Luke chapter 15, we know, as Nikki talked about recently, the parable of the lost sheep and the diligence in which Jesus is trying to teach us that we need to have towards those that are lost, to have that compassion to go to seek for those who are lost. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25, Peter talks about the fact that all of us, aside from Jesus Christ, were like sheep who've been scattered about. You were continually straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. All of us, again, needed the shepherding that Jesus has provided. And so when he saw the distress, the dispirited nature, that they were like sheep without a shepherd, again, his reaction was one of
compassion.
He felt compassion for them, and that word literally means to have the bowels yearn. You've ever been moved so much that it just feels like your insides want to come out because you're so upset and moved by what you see and by what you feel. Your bowels yearning for the condition of the people that you see. Again, how did the scribes and the Pharisees see the same group of people? They didn't care. So they didn't have the compassion. They were not moved to try and provide the things that they needed spiritually. But the question is, how do we see, again, the people of the world today? As we look and see people who are dispirited, they're distressed, they don't have the guidance, they don't have the direction in their lives that they need to have, that Jesus came to provide. Do we have that same compassion for those that are misguided, that are lost, as Jesus came to provide? Jesus then said to his disciples, as we go back to Matthew chapter 12, what did he say about the work that's to be done at the end of Matthew chapter 9? That's in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 10 is one example. Let's go back to those last few verses of Matthew chapter 9. He sees, again, a situation. There's a lot of sheep that need a lot of direction, a lot of guidance, and a lot of work. His assessment of the situation is what?
The harvest is plenteous. The laborers.
There's a lot of work to be done. And I don't have a lot of workers to do it. There's a lot of opportunities before us. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. John chapter 4, verse 38, we cover that in that context as well. Again, as we talked about the focus that Jesus is trying to get us to have on the things that are spiritual, we need to again ask the question, what type of harvest is he talking about? The harvest is plentiful. The obvious answer is what?
Laborers.
The harvest of souls, spiritual harvest. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 30. Talk about the tares among the wheat. In Matthew 13:30, allow both to grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them into bundles and burn them up. Again, there is going to be a harvest. That's the harvest we talk about in Matthew chapter 13. There's going to be a separation. And in that harvest, that separation is going to take place. Revelation chapter 14 and 6 through 16, and we referenced this when we were talking about the parable of the tares. But there John writes, "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like a seven man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Another angel came out of the temple, crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe.' Then he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped." There is going to be that time of harvest. There's going to be a time of reaping. There's going to be a time of separation. And Jesus looked at these people, and again, he saw the urgent need, because they did not have the guidance, the direction in their lives to be able to stand and be on the right side of that harvest when it came. So it's a spiritual harvest. It's a harvest of souls, as Dave pointed out. So what type of workers then are needed? Spiritual workers. To do the spiritual work. One whose toil is with the truth of the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Again, we're told by Paul what? To be diligent to present ourselves proved unto God as workers who do not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. The type of workers that are few are those who handle accurately the word of truth because they spend a lot of time with it. Because they've actually studied it, they know how to handle it, they know how to divide it and use it appropriately. It's these types of workers who have the right tools, who are equipped to use them. Just, I don't have a lot of those. There's not a lot to call upon to do the work, this spiritual work, to deal with these souls. I don't have enough people. 3 John verse 8, as John writes this last letter, he talks about his fellow workers. He says there, "Watch yourselves." That's the 2 John. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Again, our tool is the truth, the gospel, the word of God. It is these workers, he simply says, that there's more work to be done than workers to do it. That's what Jesus observed while he was upon the earth. He said, there's just more to be done than I have people to do it. Anything changed a whole lot? The Lord desperately needs workers today who, again, are skilled with the Word of God, who can, again, do the work that Jesus needs to be done in a world that's distressed and dispirited and lacking guidance and direction of a shepherd. He simply says the contrast here of the plentiful and the few. There's a lot of work to be done, and there are very few people to do it. And the call was what? We need more. We need more help. We need more people, again, who will devote themselves to the Word of God and will try to somehow, some way, talk to somebody else to share what they know. There's just not enough. There's a call for more workers. There was a call then, and there's a call now. There's just not enough. And we need to find out who's going to respond, because Jesus said, "Beseech the Lord of harvest to send out workers into his harvest." There's got to be more. There's got to be more yet today. We've got to find more to go out and, again, know his word. The Greek word used here for worker is ergotes, a toiler, figuratively a teacher. J.W. McGarry challenges us to consider it is in vain that we pray to God to send the laborers unless we go ourselves, or cooperating in finding and sending those whom God makes willing to go. The idea that we can beseech the Lord of harvest to send forth workers. And, you know, as Vicki has pointed out, time we pray for the lost in the world. Well, who's going to go? Who's going to do the work? Who's going to take? And again, those of us who have the ability, who have been blessed financially, it's a good thing to give. But giving upon the first day of the week, is that our sole responsibility as far as, quote, sending the word? We need more workers. So he sends the 12. He sends the 12 apostles. Again, what does apostle mean?
One sent.
One sent. It's interesting. There's a lot of situations in life in which we send people on our behalf, right? Mm-hmm. Are there times in which people get sent to do something in which they're sent, but they really don't have any authority? They're literally just kind of a messenger. You know, you've sent them, but they have no authority. They have no responsibility. But the idea of apostle is more, it's one who is sent forth, but one who is sent forth with what credentials?
These were sent out with the signs of an apostle, as Paul later addresses that.
And later, and it's not in this context that we've read, but basically, do they have the full authority of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ behind them? Yes. And later on he says, if they receive you, they receive me. And if they reject you, they're not rejecting you, but they're rejecting me. And they're rejecting, again, my Father in heaven. So again, an apostle means one sent as a representative under commission from the sender. Again, with that authority, with that commission to carry out his work with that full authority. That Jesus gave that authority, and we think about it when Peter made the confession, the tower of the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon of Barjona, and then said,
the flesh and blood of God.
Right. And he then told Peter and the rest of the apostles, whatever you bind on earth has been bound in heaven, or whether it's bound on earth has been loosed on earth, that has been loosed in heaven. They had full authority as apostles. They were commissioned by him. Again, a formal process, and this is what Jesus is doing. And as Mickey noted, he gave them authority over unclean spirit. That authority was given to them. They were commissioned with that authority and power over the unclean spirits. Were they always successful when they tried to cast out unclean spirits? And we'll read about a time in which they failed to do so. But he gave them that authority. And he gave them power what? To do what?
Heal the sick.
To heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Was that limited to just a couple of ailments?
No, every kind.
Every kind. He commissioned them with that power, with that authority. Who did he send them to? As we read.
House of Israel.
The house of Israel. Not to the Gentiles or to the Samaritans, but only to the lost. Again, tying into the theme of sheep without a shepherd, to the lost sheep of Israel. Did he send them? Matthew chapter 15 and verse 25 is where we read that. We see the word lost used in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 11. I just wanted to make a point about this word that he says, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, there in Matthew 18 and verse 11. Is where Jesus simply says the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That which is lost. We know that Did you read through the book of Acts? Was the gospel meant for all? But where would it begin? It would begin in Jerusalem. And the preaching that these 12 apostles were commissioned to do was to the tribes of Israel. That was where it was to begin. Those that had the oracles of God, as we read about in Romans chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, it was to begin with those in Jerusalem in Luke chapter 24 and verse 47. This is where it was to begin. It was not going to end there, but this was the starting point. And we understand the gospel is for all, as we say. But did God have something to say about the progression and the spread of the gospel? Did he have something to say in terms of how it was to spread it, and at what time and in what way? You can read throughout the book of Acts. Did the Holy Spirit guide the apostles in terms of where they went? And did he overrule some of their wishes and desires to go to certain places with the gospel? Indeed, the gospel would be for all, but God was the one who was directing the sequence, the timing of that. All were to receive it, and indeed, the final commission given to them was to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. But we see here his commission to the 12. You start with the tribes of Israel. You start with God's people who had been entrusted with the oracles of God, who should have known about the prophecies that were pointing to the way to me. You start with them, and you preach the gospel to them, the gospel of the kingdom. And so Jesus' commission was to go forward preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You go to these 12 tribes, you go to God's people, and he preached to them that this kingdom that was prophesied about, and where do we read about this kingdom? Where are some of the prophecies that speak of the kingdom to come? Mickey, I think you reviewed these on Sunday, didn't you? Isaiah 2, Joel 2.
Daniel
2.
Mark 9.
Okay. So you take this message now that the gospel of the kingdom, that the kingdom's at hand, it's near. What does this idea of at hand mean?
Now.
Now it means, and the way it's always been stuck in my head, that if I lived out in the country somewhere, and I told Lynn, I said, Lynn, once you pass the big oak tree on the right, then you'll know when you see it. That the gravel road to my house is at hand. And when I say that, I mean, there. Once you pass that oak tree, is there anything else to look for after that? No. There's nothing else that the next, did I tell you it'd be 10 feet or 100 feet or a mile? No, but it's the next right after that. It's at hand. There's nothing else. And so when John and Jesus both preached the kingdom is at hand, meaning there's nothing else now that has to be accomplished before the kingdom comes. And in fact, in Mark chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus said it's so near that what? Some of you standing here today will not taste of death until you see the kingdom of God come. So that's how at hand it is. It's coming, it's nigh. And as they preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand, we already talked about the fact that Jesus gave them and commissioned them with authority over unclean spirits, over every kind of disease. How were they to use that authority and that power? What was to be accomplished by that? Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. As you go preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, cast out the demons. Freely you receive, freely you give. Confirm the message with miracles. As you go about, when he says freely you receive, were they to be restrictive? Okay, we'll get to that point in just a minute. But regarding again this ability to perform miracles, were they to like be cheap with it?
No.
No. But as we know from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, what was the purpose? Confirm the message. Show that they had the power, that they were commissioned by God for this task. These miracles were to show that they were sent from God to preach this message. Now, Bruce, you want to read verse 9 and 10 of Matthew chapter 10? Matthew 10, 9 and 10.
Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even two coats or sandals or staff, for the worker is worthy of his support.
What's he telling these 12 as he's commissioning them for this great work?
So that if they do, they don't need to have any material things. They will be supported, provided.
They will be provided. And who do they need to trust for that?
God.
They need to trust God. And I think that's the message here in verses 9 and 10. And Bruce, if you would, read verses 19 and 20 also in that same chapter.
But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you may say, for it will be given you in the hour of which you say. For it is not for you to speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you.
Okay, so first of all, regarding the physical necessities of life, he says, don't take gold, silver, copper, don't take a bag, don't take two coats, don't worry about your sandals or a staff. The worker is worthy of his hire. So he said, who are they to trust? Trust God, he says, because again, the worker is worthy of his hire. He's telling them that those that they preach the gospel to should be providing for them. Trust God with what you need. Would you feel comfortable going on a trip? You didn't take any extra clothes. You didn't take any extra money. But you're told, simply trust that where you're going, the people there will provide for what you need. Would we be uncomfortable with that?
But he still gives the warnings, because he says, brother will betray you to death, and father will the child.
Okay.
The child will raise up against the parents and against them that put to death.
You will
be hated because of my name. But it is the one who is endured to the end.
Okay.
I see.
Absolutely. We'll get there in a moment. Yeah. I love that. But here about the physical things, like, trust me. And then as you read, Bruce, from verse 19 to 20, going and preaching the kingdom, did Jesus go and hand them, here's a file full of sermon outlines? Go on here.
The Spirit.
Okay, and again, is he asking them to trust him?
Yes.
Trust me. Don't worry about what you're going to say. Don't worry about the things of this life, the needs that you will have. Jesus knows they're going to have needs. Just like the Israelites in the wilderness, he knew they were going to have needs. He said, what did he want the Israelites to do when they had needs? Ask him. So trust God for your provisions and for your message. And when they went to a place and they began to preach, what was to distinguish how long they would spend in a given place?
The way they retreated.
I'm sorry?
The way they retreated.
Yes.
How they were
received.
Yeah? How they were received.
Okay, whether or not did they receive it? In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, on the day of Pentecost, did everyone receive that message?
No.
But those that did, those who received the word were baptized. Those who didn't receive it, they weren't. And so he says to them, let's read verse 11 through 15. Who's got that? Carol?
Let's see, Matthew 10, 11 through 15?
Yes, please.
And whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it, and stay at his house until you leave that city. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Whoever does not receive you, nor heed your words, as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city.
Were there people that Jesus had identified that had already closed their ears, that had hardened their heart, had closed their eyes? And these apostles went and preached to those with a hard heart, with closed ears, with closed eyes, and they said, I don't want to hear it. What did Jesus tell them to do?
Shake off the dust
of your feet and move on. That they had brought their condemnation upon themselves when they rejected you, when they didn't receive that message. If they received you, what were they to do? Preach the gospel. If they would listen to you, if you invite somebody to go have a Bible study with you, and they're willing to study with you, and they'll open their Bibles with you, and they'll talk and read and study the scriptures with you, should you keep on studying?
Yes.
But when somebody gets to the point and they say, I don't care what the Word of God says anymore, is your Bible study done?
You're done.
That's so.
And they say, I don't want to hear it anymore. Mm-hmm. I don't care if the Word of God says that. People will tell you when they have stopped receiving, when they won't listen. We need to give everybody every opportunity, don't we? But will people again judge for themselves whether they're going to be recipients worthy of the gospel? When he says worthy in this context, is he talking about, you know, stature or position in life, that, you know, they're good enough? You remember what was said of the centurion's servant, and remember what they said of him, that he's worthy of this. He's a good person. You know, he's worthy of this. That's not the type of worthiness that Jesus is talking about. The worthiness is whether or not you'll study and receive and work with that. Notice verse 23 in Matthew chapter 10. If they went and preached the gospel somewhere, and not only did they say, I don't want it, but we're going to persecute you for it. Verse 23, but whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. The apostles in the book of Acts, did they know a thing or two about if they persecuted you in one city to flee to the next? They kind of exemplified the apostle Paul, did it not? Especially, I think, of his first missionary journey. But he would go and he would shake the dust off his feet and move on to the next.
Yeah. The wording of that text that you're referencing there in Acts 13, Paul preaching in Antioch, the city, and the sermon that he preaches at the synagogue there is just lengthy. It reminds me of the one that Stephen preached in Acts, the 7th chapter. They besought him to preach again the next Sabbath day, and he did. Some were willing to listen, but in verse 44 of Acts 13, it says the next Sabbath, almost the whole city was gathered together to hear the word of God. When the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with jealousy, contradicting the things which were spoken by Paul and blasphemed. Paul and Barnabas spake out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken to you. See, ye thrust it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Go, we turn to the Gentiles, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee for a light of the Gentiles, that thou shalt be for salvation in the uttermost part of the earth. And as the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of God. As many as were ordained unto eternal life believed. The word of the Lord was spread abroad throughout all the region, but the Jews urged on the devout women of honorable estate and the chief men of the city, stirred up a persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and cast them out of their waters. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit.
Great example of this very thing. Yeah, they took the beating, as it were, but they kept on preaching. They went to the next city, and they kept following them from city to city, but they kept moving on. They kept preaching wherever they went.
I was in Alabama. We went to this church, and we was going to have a debate there, and it was a good debate until he started talking about the first church, the Church of Christ, and they stood up and led us. I saw him standing up, and they was coming to lead us to the door. I said, "Got this, fellas. They're going to throw us out."
People will stir up on today, won't they?
The first Church of Christ. They didn't want the people to hear that.
No, there are people won't receive it today just like they won't then. And so these were the initial points, and we'll continue next week. But I want us to think about the fact that is our responsibility as far as preaching and teaching today any different? Are we to preach the kingdom? We don't preach the kingdom as at hand. We preach the existence of the kingdom, that we can be a part of it today. That's part of our responsibility. Can we confirm the message with miracles ourselves? But can we teach others about the confirmation that the apostles exercised and show them the confirmation of the message? We can do that.
We must.
Can we trust God for our provisions as we go through life? Trust Him that we don't have to, again, like the man with the barns, tear down our barns and build bigger barns until we're comfortable enough? Can we trust Him with the message? Not that it would be miraculously put into our heads, but we can trust God that we can commit ourselves to the written word. And can we preach the gospel wherever it's received today and then move on, if it's not received, to somewhere else to seek another opportunity? And finally, not finally, we'll continue this, but we'll leave this as our ending point tonight. Could you imagine the apostles a little bit if you were told you can heal any kind of disease, you can cast out any evil spirit, people will provide for your needs, God's going to give you the message? It all sounds good so far, right? But part of His message was this: you're going to be sheep in the midst of wolves. I'm sending you out into a hostile environment. Where I'm sending you, you're going to be prey for some people. And we'll talk about the ways in which Jesus says that they're going to be prey, but He tells them their responsibility is to be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Understand the world you're going out into. Understand the circumstance. And as you go out into this wicked world, understand the need to be shrewd. And we'll talk about the meaning of that. You can look that up for next week. What does it mean to be shrewd? Sometimes we think that means devious or, you know, underhanded. What's He talking about when He says you need to be shrewd as serpents, but innocent as doves? So I guess if you want some homework, that's what I'd ask you to look into. What does He mean when He tells them? And then what are some of the examples that He gives them regarding what they're going to have to go through? And He gets specific in terms of some of the dangers that they're going to face. And we need to be clear about that. And Lord willing, we'll look forward to talking about that next week.